Okay, we're going to start with our class tonight. We're just going to go back and look. Joe said he finished up what he was talking about last week. So we're going to start on something just kind of like a side view. Actually, what we're going to do is, you always hear like you can't see the forest because of the trees. What we're going to do is kind of take a step back, and we're going to look at something. We're going to draw the first thing on the board here. We're going to draw. It's going to be like a pyramid. But it's going to be, we're looking at the plans and the purpose of what we're doing on the earth and how the family fits into this and how neatly the family fits in. And when you see this, it begins to clarify so many things that are happening today. It clarifies your purpose. And instead of just trying to make a child, you're trying to make a child to be obedient. Or you see a conflict that you might have with a child or something. It's like, what is really going on? And we're going to take a look way at the back. And we're going to look way ahead into the future and just take a peek at it. What I want to do is we're going to draw this pyramid. This pyramid's got two sides. The first side of this pyramid is got the purpose. Or what is God's purpose? And God's got a purpose in everything He's doing. And let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1 to start with. And this will take about four or five minutes, hopefully, and then we can get on into other things. Or, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Some familiar verses, but as we look at them, we can see some things open up, maybe. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will." So it says, before the creation of the world, He chose us.
Chose.
I just put chose in the Bible.
Chose.
He chose us in Him, and He chose us in Christ to be adopted as sons. So we're getting to see this is God's purpose. He's chosen somebody. He's got somebody he wants as a son. It's going to be through Christ that He wants it. Let's go over and look again at another verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says this. Now it says, His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ. So all these things where it says His wisdom would be made known to the rulers and authorities was in line with His eternal purpose. His eternal purpose was not necessarily to make His wisdom known, but that's in line with His eternal purpose. It's going to fall in line with it. And it's going to, again, it happens in Christ or in His Son. So His purpose, and we've got one more we'll look at in Colossians chapter 1, 27. Chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery." The whole mystery that was finally unwrapped and revealed in the New Testament was this. The mystery, and He says, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the whole purpose comes down to this. We could go on to this. We could spend about 3 hours building this up and getting to this one major point. But Christ in you. Pastor Bob's been talking in the main service about marriage, about how it's the type of the Eve, is the type of the church being taken from Christ and brought back to her. Here's the whole thing. Go way back in here. Is you have got Christ in you, and this goes back to His eternal purpose. This is one side of this pyramid. All right. This other side is going to be His plan. Now, this plan was hidden from the foundation of the earth. When I teach the kids, it's always like this. There's the cross, but it was hidden. You can only see it from deity side of view right here. This would be Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And this is Him unwrapping time. This was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Then He's got this plan. In Him, we were chosen. Here we are, chosen in Him before the foundation of the earth. And then He's got this plan to get this done. Now, we're not there. We're in Him. He sees us. He's got this plan, but He's going to have to work this whole thing out. If He could have done it in a moment of time, He just would have snapped like He did the angels. Remember, the angels were created. It says they were created at the Word. He just said, and the angels were. I mean, every angel instantly was created. Now, if He created the big angels and the medium angels and the little angels, we don't know how He did that. But they were created like the animals in a day. But man, you know, it was Adam, and then He took out of Adam, He took Eve. So we got Adam and Eve. And now here we keep going. These guys are dead. They don't exist anymore. They've been here and gone. And now, but we're still like unfolding this thing that He began in the very beginning. He began creating man like that. Even it says in one of the Psalms I was reading, and you guys are familiar with it, it says, make His glories known or proclaim to the generations that have not yet been created. The word there in created is the same word that we find in Genesis, bara, which means created out of nothing. A generation that have not even been created. I mean, we were all in Adam, but we're being like one at a time, unlike a flower unfolding. People keep coming, people keep dying, but it's like whenever we get everybody here, we'll probably be the end of the earth, however you want to look at it. But it's like we're unfolding people. He knows who we all are, but they're coming out one at a time. We're not like angels where he just zap, there they are, and let's go on. It's like it's a process. So we got this long process of time that he's unfolding before us. So you go back, he's got this plan. He's got this purpose. Now he's got the plan. That's the two sides of our pyramid here. This is the plan. And he can see it, but remember, it was hidden. The demons didn't know it. The angels did this, and the angels longed to look into these things, trying to understand it. In the Garden of Eden, he did this. After Adam fell, he does two things. He says to the serpent, he says that there'll be enmity between you and the woman, and he basically does this on this veil. He does like this. He raised a little bitty peephole. You ever gone to a baseball game, like when you're looking, trying to look into the fence, you see the pitcher, he's looking through the knothole into the game. Like you can't, well, it's like, he goes, you see the guy run by, but you can't see where he went. It's like, we can't see it. Well, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden when he says this. Everybody standing around, what's God going to do now? I'll put an image between the snake and the woman's seed. He will he'll crush his head, but you will bruise his heel. It's kind of like, what's that? It's kind of like, there's going to be a fight somehow, and Satan, the devil's going to lose, but he's going to get a blow in on God. What's this mean? It's like, we really didn't know it. And then he takes Adam aside, and he shows him the sacrifices, and he gives him the animal skin, and he goes there, and there's another one. So it's kind of like, now we got two pits. It's kind of like, what's going on now? It's like, so all through the time, we get these different glimpses in there. Then comes Noah. We'll talk about Noah a little bit later. And all through the Old Testament, and then comes like the virgin birth. And there's another erase. There you can see a little bit more. And the whole thing keeps getting erased a little more, which each prophecy, by the time Jesus gets here, you've got holes in this whole thing, but you still can't see what's going on. The disciples, like Jesus says, he said, we're going to go to Jerusalem. The Gentiles are going to hand me over to the Rome, or the Jews are going to hand me over to the Gentiles. They'll beat me, mock me, spit on me, hand me over, and I'll be crucified, and I'll die, and I'll be raised again in 3 days. Do you understand that? He says, well, what's he mean? It's like, oh, we can't understand. What does he mean? It's like he said, we're going to go to Jerusalem. You all know where Jerusalem's at? Yeah, okay. The Jews are going to hand me over to the Gentiles. Okay, the Romans, okay. Well, yeah, okay, we got that. They're going to beat me, spit on me, mock me. They're going to nail me up on a cross. I'm going to die. Then after 3 days, I'll rise from the dead. It's kind of like, I don't get it. Say it again. And it's like me saying, I'm going to go down the corner here on Gannett. I'm going to turn right, go down 101st Street, down to Skaggs, and I'm going to buy a gallon of milk, okay? I'll turn around and come back. I'll come right back up the way I came from, and I'll come back, and we'll all have a drink of milk. It's like, God, I said, what I meant was, I'm going to go down the corner, turn, and it's like, what's he talking about? It's like they could not grasp this thing that Jesus was saying, and it begins being unrevealed this whole way through. It keeps getting unwound. Until finally, Paul comes to the New Testament, and he begins to see it. But this plan, we can see in a... Go one real quick scripture over in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And it reads like this. It says, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So the plan was the cross, and the purpose was us, sons of God. That's what God's doing. That's what he's been doing from the beginning of time, and that's where we're headed for. This is it. This is the sides of the pyramid. Now what we're going to do, we're going to draw on here 7 things that God's going to use. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. We're going to run out of room. And the first thing he does is in the beginning is he begins with the individual. The individual in the beginning was Adam. And our scriptural example of this, to begin unfolding this whole thing, and we're going to go way back in the past, but he begins this with Adam. And in the Bible, we find out this example of who this individual is. You can look at Adam and find out, it just begins to open up who man is. Just look at him. In paradise, he sins. You got the scriptural examples of Scripture. I'll just write Scripture and mankind. Just all the scriptural descriptions of man. What's he like? You can find out what the individual is. From there, God goes to one other thing. He goes on to the marriage. And here you've got, the type would be Adam. and Eve is the beginning of this marriage. And this is the second thing that he begins. And he's working this whole thing down. He started just with the individual. And he's working this plan and this purpose just with the individual. And on top of the individual, he builds onto that. He builds the marriage. A man and a woman. Now this is going to begin to work. And you can see the examples in this. And they're trying to work this plan. He's got a plan and a purpose. His purpose is to get everybody in Christ to produce these sons of God. His plan would be through the cross. He's going to produce someone, the bride of Christ. It goes on now. From here we've got, then comes, of course, the family. And this is where we'll be talking about tonight. The family comes. And here's our examples. You've got Adam the man, Eve the woman, then you've got Cain, and you've got Abel. And you can begin seeing this whole thing come as you've got Adam and Eve. Now they become husband and wife. Cain and Abel become siblings. And you begin seeing how they're interacting there. Then after this is all covered up here, after we've done this part, you've got the family, or you've got the parents and the child. And this whole thing is what's important about a family. It's like this is a pyramid. If you knock this bottom part off, if you knock this individual off of here and you don't deal with the individual, you don't have a marriage and you're not going to have a family. Are you watching? So you've got to get the individual. And that's what Jesus Christ came for. Jesus Christ came for the individual, to get them born again, walking with God, so they can do these things. You get them born again, walking with God. Now you can get married. You know, and then they get the people married, and now these things begin. Now they can have a good marriage. Things can work out. Why do we want the marriage? Well, so a man and wife can live together? Well, yeah, that's part of it. It's like Pastor Bob says, it's a good thing, it's a fun thing, it's a pleasant thing. But again, there's more to it. It's like, why? Why do you got to do this? Because we've got to add this next dimension over here. We've got to have the kids. It's like, why don't we just say individuals? Well, because you go back to this, God didn't just zap a bunch of people on the earth like angels. There are a bunch of, you know, there's 40 billion people, blam, you know, they're all mature. It's like, okay, now what are we going to do? We're going to save them, bring them in. It would take us about 24 hours. Jesus could come that same day that God created, die on the cross, be raised from the dead, everybody go into glory. It's like, it's over. It's like, why have we been doing this for so many years? Well, it's a process that's taking place. And these kids have to come in God's plan. The kids come in as babies. And the family is important for two reasons. There is we can break it down in two very simple things. Number one, the natural. That's why the family is important, the natural. If a baby doesn't have a family, baby doesn't live. It's all over. The baby needs a family to feed it, take care of it, help it grow up. That's just the natural. You can begin all these different things, and that's where most of the things we talk about in biblical parenting apply to. It's like, what do you do about, you know, discipline? What do you do about as they grow up with friends? What do you do about teaching them money? All these things would come into the natural area under the family. The other thing, but it's like, did God just give us kids so we can teach them discipline and teach them how to handle money, teach them how to pick friends and teach them reading and writing? It's like, why? It goes back into this. If you're looking at just this little part here, you're disciplining and feeding and caring for, it's like, it becomes very vain. It's like Ecclesiastes, like, why? Why are we doing it? Let's just send them to an orphanage somewhere and we'll go on with our life and keep doing it. Well, you see, that's the labor part of the second thing, which is, of course, the opposite of natural would be the spiritual. And there's a purpose. We go back to this. Why the kids? Well, we got the individual. The individual gets married, they work together, so we can have kids. As this thing begins unfolding, the kids are going to, we're going to see a story here that's going to be very, very, we'll see why it's very important to take care of these kids and raise them up spiritually right. Just to finish this chart off, we're going to come right back to this. To finish this chart off, the next thing God does once he gets the family is in the Bible, he, of course, releases the government. And people begin to work with each other. Not just a man and a wife, not just a man and some kids and a wife, but it's going to be government, man with families building up. You've got to see, now we're going to have some rules and regulations. We're going to all start working together. And God's purpose was to use government to get his purpose done so that his plan could be fulfilled. Remember, never get into here. We just look at this part. Always step back and look back at this. God's got a purpose, and so he's going to work his plan. And we're in the midst of this plan. It's like if you get us like a bean in this factory, all you're doing is putting nuts on every day. Putting nuts on all the time. That's like, why are we doing this? You need to just take a break once. Well, step back. Well, we're producing something. You are producing, and it comes down to this very thing. You as parents are producing the kingdom of God. And it is not just a thing that God just slipped in, like, oh yeah, we got to have families in here somewhere. It was in his divine plan that families, just like the individual, just like marriage, just like government, and the next thing the governments end up with is nations. This is very important. Nations are going to be the ones that work the government. They're going to be the ones that help control the world. We've had like the different things we can write down. The six main governments that we've had so far, were not governments, but nations that we've got. You've got the Egyptians and the Babylonians, after them the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And I missed one, Egypt, Babylon. Oh, Assyria goes right here before Babylon. And that would put Rome down here. And then there's the seventh one coming, which is the Antichrist. And all these things are the nations that use the government. And all these things, when used by God, even though they might have been heathen, they are used by God to control these. When the individual failed, the marriages failed, the family failed, and the government got shaky, he'd rise up a major nation like Egypt, and then Assyria, then Babylon, that just knocked this whole thing back in line and say, get back in line. We're going to tell you how to act. And God would bring it, be working his plan. It's like, well, they weren't necessarily God. Like Nebuchadnezzar ended up being a believer, but during his reign, he wasn't even a believer. Didn't even know God. But still, God says, He's my chosen instrument. He's my chosen tool. Working the plan. Working this purpose. The nations are going to lead into the millennium, which is going to be when Jesus Christ comes back and begins ruling and reigning. And after this millennium, 1,000 years, this millennium has got a purpose. We're not just trying to get this millennium, just kind of, oh, good, we're in the millennium. That's only going to last 1,000 years. What's going to happen after 1,000 years millennium, after we've worked this whole thing, the individual, they get married, they have kids, form governments, got nations trying to control this so that, you know how important, you've heard people talk about how important the Roman nation was. When Jesus Christ came, the Roman nation was the ones that took the language all around, the Greek language, the same language, had set governments so the gospel could be spread real quickly. It's the perfect chosen time for Jesus Christ to be born. The Romans came, and he's using all these things. Again, the individual, they get married, they have kids, form a government, get the nations to control the world so God can work his plan to accomplish his purpose. The millennial come. The millennium is nothing more than the preparation for this next and final thing, and that is eternity with Jesus Christ, the church all together. That's where we're headed. It's a pyramid. We're building up to eternity. And God began with Adam, and this whole thing begins going, and we're looking right here at ourselves in this family. If you get stuck in here, you, a parent and a kid, or a conflict with a parent and a kid, it gets very frustrating. It's like, why? Well, if this is God's plan, and you saw in the Bible, you see the attack, satanic attack, comes on Adam, the individual. Then the attack comes on the marriage. Satan, if he can crack this foundation of the individual, the marriage falls, the family falls, the government falls, the nation collapses, and well, he can stop this from coming, forget the preparation for the eternity, and Satan continues to be Lord of the earth. That's his plan. Well, he attacked the individual, he attacked the marriage, he'll attack the family, and he'll attack it just like it says in the Bible, with lack of knowledge. It's like you get frustrated. Why? You get frustrated and you wonder, where's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is a fruit that comes from a seed, and the seed that it gets from the Word of God. And if you're going to plant the seed in your life, which is knowledge of the Word, you will be able to produce the fruit that comes from the seed, and that is the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, all these things. And then you get in the middle of this thing right in here, and you're full of the Word or full of the knowledge of, I know what our commander's doing. You're not ignorant. You know what's going on. I expect there to be trouble somewhere in here, something I got to deal with. I know what this is. It's just an attack. You know, if you're out playing golf sometime and someone starts shooting a machine gun at you, you're gonna freak out. But if you're in the war zone and someone's told you, okay, now we're going to have helmets, warfare, and someone pulls a machine gun and starts shooting at you, the machine gun's kind of like, well, I expected this to happen. You know how to respond. And same way in this, if you can get this put together so we know where we're going, you go ahead and respond correctly. And let's go back and look at the family here. In the very beginning of the Bible, I want to look at a story. It's kind of neat. It's in Genesis. And there's two groups of people. In the Garden of Eden, we had, after the Garden of Eden, you had Cain that was left. And then you got Seth coming. And you go down here 7 steps after Cain. Let's go ahead and go into Genesis so we can find this. In Genesis, chapter 4, and it talks about Cain there starting in verse 17. And it says, Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. And I read and goes through these all these guys and gets to Lamech, and Lamech go through there. He becomes the seventh son, and he's going to have 3 kids: Jabel, Jubal, and Tubal. That's what they're: Jabel, Jubal, and Tubal. That's look real impressive. You can remember those names. No, you're Old Testament scholar. Jabel, Jubal, and Tubal. Tubal Cain is actually, I guess he used Cain as a namesake. He's one of the heroes or something in the city. But, I drew it on the wrong column. Let's erase Cain here. Put Cain back over here. I drew it on Seth's column. Cain. And Cain has a son named Enoch. That's not the Enoch that walked with God. But he goes off and Cain builds a city and names the city Enoch after his son. Cain's gotten kicked out of the garden because he offered up good works. He was not willing to accept this right in here. He would not accept the plan of salvation. He had another plan. God says, I'm not pleased with your offering. Cain was not a bad person. He ended up being a murderer, but he was not a bad person. He was not like, you know, beating on his brother and stuff. In fact, he worked very hard. He worked in the field. He had to work the crops. He had to hoe the field. In fact, Adam and Eve were very proud of Cain, I'm sure, because he probably had to spend hours out there working. He produced fantastic fruit. That's why he's so proud of him. That's why he brought him to the Lord. He said, man, I've been working hard on these things. So he's a hard worker. We'd consider a hard worker a very good person. But anyway, he comes up and he ends up having the city of Enoch. And it'd be not, by this time, they haven't got God. They've lost the knowledge of God. They've rejected the knowledge of God. And the city becomes corrupt and more corrupt and more corrupt. And we're going to see one generation expanding on another generation, becoming worse and worse and worse. And they'll finally get down here to Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. And one guy invents the instruments. One guy begins with the herds, with the cows, and he works on that. And then Tubal, of course, he does the bronze work, and he makes his dad a sword. And Lamech says, if Cain's avenged seven times, I'm avenged myself 70 times seven, meaning if God's going to protect Cain seven times, I can do much better than that by myself without God, thank you. I can do it 70 times 7 or whatever that would be, 70. And he says, I'm a much better on my own without God. He says, Cain's just a wimp. He needs God. I don't need God. They progressed that whole way. We're going to look at this in Proverbs. Without God, they had a progression of going down. The family began generation. And what I'm going to try and point out, I'll say it right up front. What I'm going to try and show now in the rest of this class is what you are doing in God's plan here is you're just not trying to raise a good boy or a good girl or someone that's going to make you proud on graduation day. What you are doing is going to, and we'll see it, is going to affect, and this is where you've got to step back and look at it. What you're going to affect generations to come. Not just tomorrow, not just the year 2000, but your kids are going to have kids someday. And then they're going to, whatever they put in their kids is what their kids will have. You're going to affect the next four or five generations big time with your one, two, three, or four children, whatever you got. It's going to be a big impact on the society because each of those kids is going to have several other kids, and they're going to keep going on and on. And if you don't put, and I know you're all trying to put God into them, but the point is, if you don't put God into them, if you don't do it, they're going to mess up big time. And just your one little mistake is going to become multiplied over and over. But the point of it is, what you put in there that's good, when you sow God into it, that's going to multiply over many times more, going on and on. So let's look at another line, right, coming right after that. Just we could go through that a lot more in depth, but the point of it was, from Cain, it became very corrupt. It kept getting worse, and these people all died in the flood. There's no descendants of Cain. They're all gone. God says, I'll cut off that wicked generation, and they're cut off. Going on to chapter 5, where it talks about Seth, it says, when Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. We're in verse 3. So you've got Adam and Seth. And it says right at the end of chapter 4 there, it says, and it's something interesting. It says, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. My footnote in my NIV says, began to proclaim the name of the Lord. So right at the end of right after the end of Cain and Abel, Seth is born. And in his day, they began to proclaim, or we've got ourselves going right here. Now watch this, a line of preachers. These guys are sold out to God, and they're going to be preachers. They're preaching, preaching, teaching, talking the Word. They're going to teach their kids over and over. They're proclaiming the name of the Lord. And we go through this, and we're not going through all these names, but you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7th generation. You come to a guy by the name of Enoch. And Enoch, in the scriptural accounts, without looking them all up, basically had about four things that he was doing. Number one, he walked with God. To walk with God means you're going to know God, you're pursuing God, and you're staying with God in God's plan. He's not running ahead, he's not dragging behind, but he's walking right with God. He knows God, and he knows God's timing. So this is a production of coming all the way down here from Adam. He taught Seth. He taught Seth the sacrifices. They know a Messiah's coming. Adam is going to live 930 years, so Adam is still alive at this time. So all these guys are growing, and they're sharing their knowledge. Adam's telling about the sacrifices. There's going to be a sacrifice. Someone's going to come pay for this curse that's on the earth. They knew this. These people are not biblically illiterate. We're going to see this. They knew what they were doing. They're teaching their kids. The other thing he knew is that there's going to be a war. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be a battle between Satan, and there's going to be a battle between the seed of the woman. Someone's going to come. And they're going to see some things here. Let's just keep going. Besides walking with God, we know that he was a preacher because we've got a record of one of his sermons in Jude. I think it's chapter verse 14 where he says to all the ungodly men of all the ungodly things they've said and done, he says God is coming to judge them. Basically, that's his sermon is against the ungodly. But before he says that, he was a prophet because he says, I saw the Lord coming with thousands upon thousands. So he saw the future. He not only walked with God, he didn't only preach, but he was a prophet of the future of the things that were going to take place. And he's going to see some things because Enoch's going to have a son. Oh, the last thing was he had faith. He pleased God with his faith, which is a little different than walk with God. He's going to have a son, and he's going to name his son Methuselah. Let me spell it right for us here. It's Methuselah. M-E-T-H-U-S. Methuselah. And Methuselah was a prophetic name. Now, this is a godly, I want to show you the godly line here as it begins to expand. I want to show you Scripture works so that you understand that this is going to take place in your families too. What is going to happen to these guys will happen in your lives too with your kids. You might not be here like Adam and these guys are still around watching their fruit, seeing they're kind of watching over their fields, seeing how the grandkids and the great-grand and the great-great-grandkids are doing. We might not be around that long to see the great-great-grandkids and the great-great-great-grandkids and see the year if we're still here, you know, in another 500 years. We won't be here for that. But I guarantee you that what you put in your kids today and will affect them, because our little boys and girls are going to be mommies and daddies someday, and they're going to raise boys and girls. And they're going to affect their kids and just the people around them. And this is, watch this, Methuselah, Enoch, whose great-great-great-great-grandfather was Adam, who knew about the sacrifice and knew about the curse that was on the earth, and someone's going to come to take that curse away, taught all these people. Enoch had grown to the place where he was walking with God, preaching, was a prophet, saw the future. In fact, he saw the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ land on the Mount of Olives in some kind of a vision. I don't know if he saw him land, but he saw that the second coming, he saw Jesus Christ coming back. But he's also going to see something else, because he names his son Methuselah. That means when he dies, it falls, or when he dies, it's all over. So he saw the judgment of the flood. And Methuselah is going to live 969 years, which is the longest man in the Bible, which is just a memorial to the grace of God. The man that when he dies, God's going to judge the earth. This man won't die. It's like, when are you going to die? And you're 670. It's like, everyone knows lived this long before. Methuselah, he's still alive. It's the grace, the long-suffering of God. That's what's in this name. But now Enoch saw this. He saw Jesus Christ's second coming, and he also saw the judgment of the flood. And it'd be like driving down the highway and looking down and seeing these poles, all right? Looking down and seeing these poles on the highway, looking at the telephone poles. You can't see how far apart they are. You can just see a row of telephone poles. You just might see two or three. It's like, they're just right there. I see the poles. Where if you step off the side and look this way, oh, we got a big distance between them. If you go back to this side, you can't. Enoch, in his position, could only see the flood and the second coming. It was the judgment. It was the end of the world. It's coming. They're living. They're preaching the eschatology. Man, they're teaching end times. And they're looking at the end times. They're talking end times. And it's any day. Well, you know, there's a new book out. And it's supposed to happen this year. It's like, well, really, what day? Well, it's like all these things were out because they're talking end times. And that's proved by this. Methuselah has a son named Lamech. And Lamech, he's going to raise a son. And he was the ninth. And he has a son, and his son's name is Noah. Now, we know Lamech was a godly man because he names his son Noah, which means comfort, or it sounds like the Hebrew word comfort, and it means what he said was this. Let me just read you what he says. Lamech says this. He's going to have what we'll call, or not, what is recorded as the tenth son, or the tenth generation from Adam. And ten is the number of completion. And guess what they think completion means? We got Grandpa Methuselah out here, man, he won't die. And we got Enoch talking about the second coming and all the judgment, all these things happening. Lamech says, I know it, it's this time, it's this, it's our day, it's our generation. He names his son Noah, which means comfort. And he says this, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. This man Noah is going to come and remove the curse from the land. He's going to remove the curse, and he's going to bring the comfort or the rest. Now, you see what I'm saying? These people are not scripturally illiterate. We're not talking about cavemen, you know, running around just talking to each other and grunting. These men are looking for one main thing. They're talking scripture. They're saying scripture that we've got in our Bibles today. They're talking about the end of the world. They're talking about Jesus Christ. They're looking for the Messiah. And they think again, you know, just like we've got things, we used to have them all laugh about what we believed. But they believed Noah was the Messiah. Or they believed he was going to remove the curse, crush the Satan's head, and bring in, you know, whatever, bring back the Garden of Eden, whatever their sermons were, and judge y'all and God. Now, they were right, but it's like, we're not completely there. We're just right here to the families yet. We still haven't got the governments to come. The government hasn't been released yet. Nations haven't come. And there's one nation. Let me just show you this real quickly before we go on. There's a nation in this. I think you'll enjoy this if you watch this. Is there's a nation in First Peter, it says, you also are like living stone into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And it goes on later on in First Peter, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are, and he's talking about the church, you are a holy nation. In this whole thing here, there's a nation that's been come out. You've got all these, Egypt, Assyria. There's another nation God chooses, and that's Israel. And he gives them their government on Mount Sinai. But there's another nation that he's got, and that is the church. And we are the nation today, a spiritual nation, it says right there in 1 Peter. He's called us out, and we are made up of individuals. We're made up of marriages. We're legitimate marriages with legitimate families. And we have produced, or we're supposed to make up the body of Christ, which is the church. And we've got a government. Paul's letters, we're just right on Paul, they give us the government. We've got governmental leaders. We've got people in the body of Christ, the pastors, the evangelists, all these people working together, the body of Christ working. And Peter calls us a nation. So we're in the church. We are right there, that same exact level. And what God didn't get done in the natural, he's doing the spiritual. And from here, we're going to have the millennium and eternity. And the church is going to be then one of the spiritual nations, takes us right in. And we're all part of that same church. So if you look at it either way, you can see that, right? Are you with me yet? Okay. Let's go on and find out what happens here with the other line that came to be or came out of this. Out of Noah, these guys are all talking, and you see how this is produced. Generation after, and if you do this to your kids, teach them the Word of God, it'll do the same thing for you guys. They'll be producing more godly. More godly kids will be coming from them. But going on now with Noah, his three sons. I'm going to have to shoot through this real fast. He has three sons. Shem, can you see the blue chalk? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now remember, this whole pyramid is built on individuals. The individual who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepts Him, accepts the Word of God, they're going to go on, and Shem is going to get blessed. You read over in chapter 10. And the end of chapter 9, where he gives this, he has a problem Noah has with his sons. Noah gets drunk and has the problems with his sons. He says, cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be his slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his slave. Real quickly, before if I have to go back and look at that again. But these things happen. Number one, he curses Ham, and he says he's going to be a slave, and he's going to serve these other two guys. Japheth, he says, is going to flourish, or he's going to be blessed, we'll say physically blessed, but at the end of that, you have to read that, you know, read through this again, because I just shot through it, but it says Japheth is going to live in the houses, or the tents of Shem, and Shem is going to produce the Israel. And he's going to be the one, and he calls him. In the beginning of this prophecy, he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. So this Shem is going to be blessed, we'll say, spiritually. They're the ones that are going to be the caretakers of the Word of God, the knowledge of God. They're the ones going to bring in the Messiah. Japheth, on this hand, is going to be the ones that's going to produce the European nations. They're going to produce the Romans, the Greeks. These are going to be the ones that are going to be taken. Most of America has come from Japheth. And they're the physical ones. But notice where they're going to dwell. They're going to dwell in Shem's tents, or tabernacles, or knowledge, or the Word. They're going to dwell in what they've produced. Ham is going to be cursed all the way through. And this whole thing goes through. If we're going to follow this whole thing out in detail, which we'll do real quick, is what these sons decided to do. Noah didn't. It's not so much the curse that Noah put on that brought these things to pass, as it was the curse or the prophecy, just like what Jesus did or when he came down in the Garden of Eden. When Adam fell, he pronounced the curse on the earth. This is what's going to take place. And he gave a prophecy of how we're going to solve this. There's going to be an enmity between the woman and the snake or the serpent. Same thing here. He says, this way it's going to be solved. Ham, your descendants, we're going to have to take care of them. They're going to end up being slaves to these other two groups. Japheth, you're going to be blessed financially, but Shem, you're going to keep the knowledge of God. And we get this thing going. These are what my sons are going to do. Now, one, that is deity pronouncing that, but deity knowing the process of how this thing works, the generations work. Ham did this. Ham means, just real quickly, it's kind of interesting, means burnt or dark one. Meaning, like some people want to say that that means, you know, the dark races. But that would, we're looking at the heart now, because he's going to have a son, and his name is Cush. And Cush is going to be called the black one. We're looking at a Proverbs here, if we can get there real quickly, that shows this four steps again. Burnt one, he's hardened his heart. He's turned away from God. He says, I want my own thing. He's like, I want my own thing. The individual crumbled. Well, I'm not sure what happened to his marriage. We can guess. But let's watch his family, what began to produce. Now, this is the negative side, but know that the same thing you do in the positive side will cause the same results. Ham, the burnt or dark one, has a son called the black one. I mean, we're not just burnt, little, you know, sunburnt red. We're talking burnt. Well, Cush has a son named Nimrod. And Nimrod means rebel. And he is playing set against God, not just hard against God, but he is in direct rebellion against God. He marries a woman, and she's a very beautiful woman, Samaras, I can't remember how to pronounce her, Semiramis, marries her, a very beautiful woman, and they have a son, and his name is, let me write this down so I can, Tammuz. And this is an interesting story. Just watch this. The fourth generation. This is historical now. This is all. We stop right here, scripturally right here. But this is what the history. They've got this recorded in history. These are the things that happen with Tammuz, the fourth generation. Ham hardens his heart. Cush becomes the black one, completely shuts it off. Nimrod, the rebel, has a son who becomes this. The legend says he was born and he ends up, was killed by a wild boar, but was resurrected from the dead and came back to life, the son of the goddess and god, Nimrod, and his wife, Semiramis. And he comes back to life. And in the book of Ezekiel, there's a scripture about Tammuz being worshipped. It talks about the young maidens going out and crying because of Tammuz's death. In other words, they're mourning. It's like Good Friday. But he comes back from the dead in their religion. So you see, within four generations of Noah, boom, 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 we've got the false religion, and you've got guys like Artemis, many of the Egyptian gods. It was the same god that moved from place to place. You can follow how they just changed the name. It's the same form of worship, and it goes from Egypt, where these guys were at, over into Babylon. The guys come down from the north, the Greeks come into there when the Persians were ruling. They take it all back to Greece, the same religion, and the Greeks have it when the Romans come. The Romans take it and have it in their empire, the same kind of idea. The Israelites were infected with it their whole time, because this influenced these guys, because this is when they got judgment and captivity, because they picked up this religion and started worshiping Baal and all these guys, and so it's tried to pervert these guys. Another satanic attack against the families and this whole thing. But it ends up in the Roman Empire when the church is blossoming, and the church ends up pulling it into themselves, called the Roman Catholic Church, and these guys all turn into the, and we got the same thing, the little saints and stuff. You can follow it, and today it's the New Age movement. It's the same gods. And it all came from Ham, Noah's son. Four generations later, it won't quit. It keeps coming and coming. But godliness keeps coming too. We've still got this knowledge. And whatever these guys did that was wrong, we can do here. I want to look at one more negative example of this, you know, out of Proverbs. I don't know if I think negative or why I keep looking at the negative. I'm lying there. But in Proverbs, go over to Proverbs chapter 30. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read you Proverbs chapter 17. And Proverbs chapter 17 says an awesome thing. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 6 says, children's children are crowned to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Parents are the pride of their children. This is one thing you should rejoice in. Parents are the pride of their children. There's one thing you've got going for you as a parent that you can't escape. God's put it in a child's heart to love his parents, to admire them. If their daddy's Ham, they're going to want to be just like him. And then they're going to follow, and it's natural. They're going to want to be just like their daddy or just like their mom. They want to be just like them. It's in there. The same thing's true on the other side. There's a pride that comes. I mean, just think back when you were a child of things that your parents did. No matter if they're good or bad, it's just kind of like there's that just something in you. It's like, that's my dad. It's like, I just think about times with my dad. It's like, that's my dad. Don't make fun of my dad. You know, I remember getting in fights about my dad. It's like, they didn't know my dad. They make fun of my dad. It's like, no, sir, that's not. And just is you're going to defend your dad. There's a pride that comes with it. In this thing, children are looking to their parents, and we can look in some verses. Children expect these things. We can find it in Hebrews where it says, do not be deceived, but it talks about the discipline of God. And it says, don't be surprised. I can't remember how it's quoted exactly. But mainly it says, God is going to discipline. God is going to work. He has a loving father. A son disciplines his children. He's going to do these things for you. And children, there's some things that are also in children. They expect to be disciplined. Do you expect? It's in your religion. You, I mean, you're in your religious mind. When you do something wrong, sin or bad thoughts, like,
You know, it's like, oh man, God's going to get me. It's like, you know, if you sin and something bad happens, it's automatically, I expected this. God's a judge. God's mad at me. No matter what you think, it's like, it's in you. It's like, I expect God to kind of correct me on this. Children are the same way. They expect to be disciplined. And there's other things that they expect from their parents because it's put in them. But if the parents don't do that, the children, this reverses on their parents. They despise their parents. They hate their parents. Now you get into these verses we haven't got time to develop. In Matthew where it says how Jesus says, well, a son will turn against his father. And in the Malachi talks about it there also where it says that he'll draw their hearts back. When parents start standing back up and start doing the things that the kids expect. Kids haven't been trained. They just expect their parents to show them certain things. And when the parent doesn't do these things, and they go their own way and they become selfish and self-centered and spend more time on themselves, the kids are left by themselves and they watch their parents and this pride, this desire to love their parents becomes almost a hate, a despising of their parents, and they will turn on their parents. And it says like in Timothy and in Romans where they become very disobedient and they hate their parents, murderers of parents. They don't, it's like there's just something just really, like the frustration of it as this child where this parent has turned their back on them. And now let's pick this up in Proverbs right here, right before these four generations begin. In Proverbs chapter 30, you see this beginning to unfold. And in the NIV, it reads this way. It says, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. That's this generation we're talking about right here. After we come through, we'll just write up here, selfish. After the selfish generations of parents has gone through, there comes a generation, just like we see on the board, a generation that it says, who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. It's not surprisingly so. We're in chapter 30, verse 11. In the Rotherhams, that's a Bible. Rotherhams, it's more like a direct translation, or you know, it tries to get the Hebrew exactly what it says. It says it this way. It says a generation with an exclamation point. So it says a generation, and then it says those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Then it says a generation, meaning another one. Those who are pure in their own eyes. Now watch this develop. They curse their fathers and they do not bless their mothers. Then it says the next generation, their sons become pure in their own eyes. It's like these guys curse their. We don't want nothing to do. We don't know what's going on. We're just mad. Well, this next generation, they have to kind of like. Well, no one's teaching them. They have no knowledge of God. So how do they grow up? Well, pure in their own eyes. Are you sinful? Well, no, I'm not any different than anybody else. They have no need for God. It's like. We're fine. One of the things you look back at Lamech with Noah is he knew two things. We have a curse on the earth and we need deliverance from it. And God's going to do something about it. We're just waiting for God. On the other hand, the other side, the other Lamech on the other side, on Cain's side says, I don't need God. I'll avenge myself 70 times 70. I can handle this earth myself. A righteous generation will realize we need God. We're sinful. But this second generation, after these guys have a selfish parent produce a child that curses them. It's like, we don't like our parents. We hate them. We do it our own way. Well, the next generation, no knowledge of God. We're fine. The third generation, next thing the Hebrew says there, says a generation whose eyes are ever haughty, whose glances are disdainful. So now they are proud. They're proud. It's like, we're fine. We're all right. We're haughty. We can handle this ourselves. We don't need anything. We don't even need God. So you've got this number one. Let's rewrite this again. You've got religion. We can do it ourselves. We're pure. We can do good enough works to please God. We've got religion. That produces this next thing, which would be humanism. Oh, by the way, we're good enough. I don't even see why we need to please a God. We're just good enough in our own selves. We don't need a God. So the humanism comes out of the next thing. And then the fourth one produces what you know, it's obvious as you see it. It says, a generation, the fourth one, whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set like knives. And it goes on and says about them, it says, to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind. In other words, they are, we'll just write, murderers. But why are they murdering? Get rid of the needy. Get rid of the weak. We don't need these. And you know what that sounds like? We've got communism. We can do it ourselves. Listen, if we're going to save ourselves, it's going to be God. We can do it ourselves. And it all started back here with a selfish mom and dad that didn't respect the pride the children had and didn't do their job. They produced children that cursed them. The pure came where we've got religion. We're fine. We can handle. We're pleasing God. Why do we need to please God? If we're good enough by ourselves, listen, we got to get rid of these weak people because we can't stand them. And you've got a cursed generation. This is the generation that goes the other way. Now notice, that was five generations. One bad set of parents caused these generations to go bad. The point of the whole thing is this. Is know where you're at and keep putting the word in, because your children are going to bring the kingdom of God. If it's tomorrow, if it's the next day, we're just talking. We're not looking at the rapture or anything like that. We're looking at practical living is the kingdom of God, the generations after generations after generations. Think about it. You've got somebody godly in your line somewhere. Some of that might have been an example to you. They're affecting you. You're going to raise your kids. They'll raise their kids. And every day, if you've got 2, 3, 4 kids, they'll go off. And if you can produce out of 3 kids, 3 godly families, you've multiplied yourself by 3. And if we all do that, we're multiplying ourselves by a great number. If all of Grace Fellowship does that, we're multiplying great numbers, and we can bring revival in the land. We might not see revival this year, next year, but we definitely will see revival as this begins to expand, and we'll stop this from happening. See, it's either going to be this, or it's going to be the godly. It's not, well, we're just kind of waiting here. It's either revival with the Enoch and Lamech and Methuselah and Noah type of people, or it's Cain's line doing these things, ending up murdering because they've accepted some false doctrine. So that's what I wanted to say now. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the word. We ask that we might apply it to our lives. And I give you praise for it. I ask that it grow in each one of our hearts, that we'd see the truths that we've been presented tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.